and welcome to this week's message from Ed Carter, Senior Pastor of Valley Church. Catch up on more messages and hear the latest from Valley Church online at valleychurch.eu/messages or download from iTunes. For more information about what's going on in the life of church, visit valleychurch.eu. Enjoy the message.
And it is summertime, which means we're going to begin this weekend our summer series. So, and we're going to have a look at the Book of Kings, Pastor Dave, who's on holiday still. Oh, come on, let's, so we practice this beforehand, volunteers, right? So Pastor Dave is away. Yay! And Pastor Mel's away as well. Oh, that's good. So we practiced other volunteers, so I can tell Dave that they all cheered when he was away, but they were upset when Mel wasn't here. Anyway, Pastor Dave picks a series, and we're going to have a look at Kings for this. And I have the privilege, the honor of introducing the series. And I love the Book of Kings. Kings is one of my favorite books. As many of you know, I try and read the entire Bible every year. And I love Judges, Samuel, and the Kings and Intercronicles, because the stories and the fun and its history, and I really enjoy it. And so if you've never read the books of Kings, can I recommend over the next 6 weeks that you would dig into your Bibles, find the two, the kind of just the other side of Psalms on the front end of the book of the Bible, and actually read them. You'll find them, I think you should find them really, really interesting. It's full of amazing stories and miracles and God at work way back then. The great, great books. And we're going to have a look at those two books over the next 6 weeks. So I'm going to introduce it. I'm going to pray first, and then we'll get started properly. Father, we thank you so much that you are here. We thank you that we come to church to meet with you. And my first prayer, God, is if there's any here who don't know you, God, that they would meet with you. If there's anybody not there in Lancaster, who's there in Lancaster, doesn't know you, Father, that they would meet with you this morning. Or the guys in the Northeast, similar. Father, we pray that you'd reveal your heart of love to them. And how precious they are in your sight, that you would send your son to die for them on that cross so they could have a relationship with you if they choose. Father, I pray for the rest of us who know you. God, I pray that we would open up our hearts and lives to you, that we would say, God, speak to us, instruct us, guide us. Father, if necessary, correct us and kind of tell us off, because we want to discover your will for our lives, knowing that it's good, pleasing, and perfect. And Lord, Father, you love us and want to bless us and not to harm us. Father, I pray too that we may have fun this morning. Father, that we may build community this morning. God, that this may be a place that we just enjoy coming and meeting you and meeting friends and really having a good time. Father, may church never be endured. May it always be enjoyed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the book of originally it was just one book, the Book of Kings, but we split into two, First Kings and Second Kings. But the Book of Kings comes after the Book of Samuel. And it's really hard to truly understand the Book of Kings if you've never ever read Samuel or don't know anything about it. Because the Book of Samuel is about the transition of the nation of Israel to being led by prophets and judges to be led by kings. And it's a huge shift in thinking, because the prophets and the judges were called by God for a specific purpose. And they would come from all the different tribes. It was a little random because God chose them. And for 325 years after Joshua's day, remember, Moses took the people out of Israel. Then there was Joshua. And then it was the period of judges and prophets. That lasted for 325 years. The very last and one of the great prophets was called Samuel. That's why the book's named Samuel. And at the end of Samuel's life, the people of Israel said, well, they said this. Let me read from 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. So 1 Samuel 8, verse 1. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. And they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. Samuel was an amazing prophet. He could hear the voice of God as clearly as you hear somebody speaking to you. He had that kind of relationship with God from when actually he was just a little boy, maybe not even a teenager, just a real little boy. He'd heard the voice of God. Isn't that incredible? It's why I love kids working youth work, because I believe that our children and our young people, they don't need to wait till they grow up to hear the voice of God. They don't need to mature. They can hear the voice of God. And we encourage our leaders to say, give them chance to encounter God. Anyway, so that was Samuel. But his sons weren't like that. And they say this. In fact, they turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. And Samuel was sad because Samuel believed that the prophet appointed by God, who heard the voice of God, was the best type of leader for the nation. And he said, you know, if you get a king, he'll take your best fields away, your best vineyards, he'll tax you, and he'll tax you 10%. Wouldn't it be great if they just tax us 10%? But anyway, they'll tax you 10%, and they'll take your best sons and your best daughters to do roles and service for the king. And all this will happen if you appoint a king. But the people refused to listen, it says in verse 19, and said, no, we want a king over us, and then we shall be like the nations around us. And then the rest of the book of Samuel, the books of Samuel, is about this transition, first through King Saul, who reigned for 40 years, and then into the life of King David, and he reigned for another 40 years. And the book of Kings kind of begins at the end of David's rule. So he's been at the end of his 40 years, King David's got old. This is when the book of Kings starts. And the first thing I want to try and answer this morning is this. What is the book of Kings about? Remember, this is an introduction, so I'm going to try and do a broad sweep brush of what the book of Kings is about. The book of Kings really is this transition from King David into the reign of King Solomon happens. That's the beginning. And King David was the warrior king. He was the king after God's own heart, right? He had God's heart. It was far from perfect. A man of war, man of bloodshed, a man of risk. And he fought many, many battles and killed many, many thousands of people. In fact, under him, some really brutal things happened. So if you're into that kind of stuff, read Samuel, because it is amazing what King David did. But under his rule, and David followed God, he established the kingdom of Israel securely. By the end of King David's reign, every single nation that surrounded Israel was subdued under their authority. Apart from the Egyptians, and the Egyptians and the Israelites were friends. But they were all subdued. And so when David finished and King Solomon started his rule, Kings kind of describes King Solomon's rule as the pinnacle, the very height, the very best that the king could be. This was, Solomon in theory was supposed to be the perfect king. He wasn't perfect by a long way, right? He was flawed like the rest of them. But Kings kind of highlights at the beginning, the very start of the book, that this king, King Solomon, was the kind of, it was the height. King Solomon built the great temple, the temple to honor God. This temple was so amazing, the entire inside of it was coated in gold. In fact, there was so much gold in the kingdom in Solomon's day, they even coated the floor with gold. Isn't that amazing? Just incredible wealth. And they built this huge temple. In it, they engaged in worship of God, and they had literally thousands of priests and ministers who worshipped in this temple. They had a united nation. They were all 12 tribes, all the Israelite tribes were all united under this one king. There was peace. In Solomon's day, there was peace. There was riches. There was great blessing. It was as if the rising king said, this was how the kingdom was supposed to look like under a king. So that's the beginning. It's this kind of glorious picture of an amazing kingdom. And then for the rest of the book, we kind of go downhill. And if you read both 1 and 2 Kings fairly quickly, you feel it do this. Occasionally you get like a bright spot. I put it in my notes. You occasionally get rays of hope in an otherwise cycle of sadness and despair. That's pretty much the way it goes down. That's the way it goes. And Solomon reigned for 40 years. So that's actually quite a chunk of that. And then after him, his son, Rehoboam, he was a fool. So he had all the riches, he had everything at his fingertips, and when push came to shove, he just made a terrible decision. And under his very first few weeks of being king, the kingdom split into northern tribes, 10 northern tribes, and then two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, stayed with Rehoboam. And the others went with a guy called Jeroboam the first. If you read the book, you'll find there's Jeroboam second after a while, but Jeroboam the first. And the kingdom split. And then we read that the northern kingdom, crashed first. It took 208 years to crash, but it did eventually crash. And in the year 722, under Hosea, King Hosea, they were conquered by the Assyrians, and that nation ceased to exist. Now, probably in the process, a lot of the northern Israelites fled to the south. So probably the southern kingdom at this point was boosted by a lot of refugees from what was the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom, it took longer to drop, but it did eventually drop. The southern kingdom took 346 years. It's a long time, right? 346 years. And then under King Zedekiah in 586, eventually the Babylonians came, they destroyed the walls around Jerusalem, they smashed the temple to bits, they destroyed the entire capital city. And the remnant of the Israelites, who in King David's day could put over 1 million men onto the battlefield, 1 million men, by King Zedekiah's day, they carted off about 6,000 people. That was all that was left, apart from odd poor people. Such was the demise of the kingdom. And it is an incredibly sad story. I always feel, apart from the odd rays of sunshine and hope, by the end of it, I'm going like, these people were all idiots. But actually, they reflect who we are as well, which is the whole point of the book, right? And really, the point of the book, which was written, we think, well, not that I think, the scholars think, it was written when the people were in exile. So the people were away, they were in Babylon, they were scattered in other nations around the world, and they're written to let them know why they were where they were, why they were so far away from home. And because of that, it's not really bothered about social stuff. It's not about social justice or how the society worked. You can't read about how they cooked or about how they traded. It's just not interested. It's not interested really about politics. So it tells you nothing about internal politics, which is a shame because it'd be really interesting, right? How did the court of Solomon work? How did some of these bad kings, how did their courts work? How put together? Who was chance? Who made? We don't know anything. And it's not even interested in the economicness of the country. In fact, some of the richest and most powerful kings, so King Omri and Jeroboam II, they were actually, if you read other accounts, they were two very powerful kings and very, very rich. And the Bible, the writer of Kings, kind of discounts them in 6 or 8 verses and they disappear. They were evil. Goodbye. Move on. And that's the end of them. It's like, and then other kings, other evil kings, they're taking great depth. Often as a prophet, Elijah or Elisha, somebody who's teaching into them that they're bad and God's going to judge them. And then a couple of some of the good kings, the ones that do good things, they're also mentioned in more time because actually the writer's interested about the covenant, the agreement that the kings and the people of Israel are supposed to have with God. And I want to read a summary for you of this covenant. And Moses kindly, in his messages in Deuteronomy, summarizes the covenant that God has with the Israelite nation and therefore with the kings of. So Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. This is Moses' summary of the agreement. He says this. So Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven and to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it.
See, I set before you life and prosperity, or death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commands, decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. Solomon. That was Solomon, right? That's what was going on then. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you're drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call on heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now, choose life. Wow. Choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life. And he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This was the covenant. This is what the writers of Kings are interested in. Why? Because, see, God's always interested in blessing us, in directing us in ways to help us actually find that peace, find that hope, find that joy, find that which our heart desired. That's what God's interested in. Moses spells it out, and the writers of the Kings, through all the stories, as you read all the stories, you'll again and again hear this covenant of, if you would only follow me. And that's why the kings that decide to follow God again, you'll see that the hope rise. And when the next king comes and decides that God isn't worth following you, it goes back down again. It's a covenant. Now, I'm amazed at God's patience. All right? My piece of paper blown off the stage, so I've lost my dates now. But, you know, the Northern Kingdom lasted over 200 years. That's a long time. That's many generations of foolishness, right? Isn't God patient? The Southern Kingdom, over 350 years. You know, God is supremely patient. I'm pretty happy about that, right? Because if God condemned me every time I did anything wrong, I'd be in trouble. You'd be in trouble, right? We'd all be in trouble. But God is patient and he's long-suffering. And in one sense, that's what the kings are trying to say. God loves you. He is patient. But there's a limit to that patience. And they're trying to teach that. And these are the broad brushstrokes of Kings. But what I want to do this morning, in the limited time I have left, I always have limited time left, is I want to talk more specifically about the kings themselves, because the writers depict the kings and try and describe them succinctly. And I think, and I want to encourage you to do this for those of you who read books of Kings or perhaps listen to it, is to think about every king and do they hold up to what a king should be like? And the reason why I want to spend a few minutes on this is this. You know, if you love Jesus, you are a prince or a princess of heaven, right? Yeah. And you have power and authority from God. Acts 1:8, wait in Jerusalem until you receive power, says Jesus. And the power then is, if you're a Christian, the power of God lives in. You have some power and authority in your life. In one sense, with your relationship with God, you're being sons and daughters of the king. You have power and authority. You don't have God's power and authority, but you have some delegated power and authority. And in parts of your life, you rule. Every parent in this room rules your household, right? You are, or should be, kings in your own household. Some of you are involved in business where you run teams or you run the business itself and you hold literal power. Some of you run teams in church and you literally hold the power of that office to rule, to make good decisions, to direct people either in good ways or bad ways, depending whether you make good or bad decisions. But all of us have soft authority. Every single one of us, and even if you're not following Jesus, you all have soft authority. We all lead by influence. We all lead by what we say, about what we talk about. All of us do. In one sense, all of us have marks of kinship on us, whether we like it or not. So when you read Kings and when you think about Kings, don't go, yeah, but that's kingly stuff. Yes, it is. But actually, it's also relevant for us as we read, we go, no, actually, we have authority and we have a lot of soft authority in our lives. And these kings are supposed to live in certain ways. Again, Moses was brilliant, right? He looked ahead of time, saw the day coming when the people would want a king. So he gave the kings a summary. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, the greatest prophet that ever lived, apart from Jesus, Moses, wrote this about kings. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. This is what Moses said about kings. Ready? Yeah. It's on the screen as well. When you enter the land the Lord your God has given you and have taken possession of it and settle in it, and you say, let us set a king over us like all the nation round us. It's amazing. That's exactly what they said. Be sure to appoint over you the king the Lord your God chooses. It's not your call. It's going to be God's call. He must be from among your own brothers, must be an Israelite. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not a brother Israelite. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them, for the Lord has told you, you must not go back that way again. He must not take many wives. I always think that's interesting, right? He should only take one wife. She does not take many wives. Now, I haven't got time to discuss why in the Old Testament there's lots of wives, but if you're interested, you can come and talk to me afterwards. I'll start the small print. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. You can be led astray with one wife as well, actually. But anyway. It's true, Cam. It is true. Where are we? He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he needs to write for himself, he has to do the work, on a scroll, a copy of this law. That would have taken a while. Taken from that of the priests who are the Levites. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees. And not to consider himself better than his brothers just because he's king. It's just a role. Value-wise, it's the same of every single other person under heaven and under God. And he needs to remember that. And he must not turn from the law to right or to left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. And obviously King David managed that. That's why Jesus is from the line of David and why Jesus will reign forever, because he's of the line of the king who followed after God's heart. And that is how a king should live. Church, this is how we should live. Actually, King David does add one extra thing, which I'll read to you, and then I'm going to whisk through my other points, and then we'll get Ali Shaw filled back up. So King David, in 1 Kings chapter 2, does add one thing to Moses' list, which I like. So he says this, 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. I am about to go the way of all the earth. I love that phrase, isn't it? I'm dying, but I'm about to go the way of all the earth, he said. So be strong. Show yourself a man. I love that. Be strong and man up. And I'll start with that point. It was going to be my last point, my first point. If you're going to be the king that you were called to be, the prince or princess of heaven you're called to be, you need to man up or woman up. And I would describe it like this. You need to do the right thing at the right time in the right way. Whatever you feel like, whatever you fear, whatever the cost. We need to man up. And David gave that instruction to Solomon, and I presume it got passed down through the lines of the kings. And not one of the kings ever did it. But we're under the new covenant. And I believe with all my heart that if we would allow God's power to live inside our hearts and give him freedom, that we can actually do the things that I'm about to talk about. Not because necessarily we're strong enough, but there is one in us who is strong enough. Not because we're necessarily wise enough, but there is one in us who is wise enough. And we can man up and do the right thing at the right time, in the right way. So, Moses mentions six things in 2 minutes. I'm going to give you six things. Firstly, the king must be an Israelite. The person of ultimate authority, Moses said, in the land of Israel must always be a fellow Israelite, a God-fearing Jew. Can I suggest that as we, in our kingship, make sure that those over us, or more precisely, those that we give authority to over our lives, because we choose who we give authority to, are from the house of God. Okay? We all have different bosses, but you choose which boss you're going to follow, which boss you're going to copy. Those, and it might be a friend or a mentor that is your authority in your life who will help you walk in the ways of God. Make sure they love Jesus. The king's told not to get lots of horses, not to get lots of stuff, i.e. be content with what you have. The king's pretend. Now, the king was likely to inherit a whole stack from the last king, right? If he goes to war and he's following God, he's going to win the war and get the spoils of war. And in those days, that was considerable. He'd get the gifts from the people and the surrounding nations. He'd have lands and he'd get income from the lands. He was going to be a rich dude. And Moses said, be content. I don't know how you are. I am sometimes full of discontent. But let's be content with what God has given us. God will bless us and give us more. But I think the key to that for so many of us is not striving for it. But it's being content with what God has given us. Yes, taking opportunity. Yes, working hard. But being content where God has put us. And for so many Christians, you would flourish if you would stop striving for a bigger car or a bigger house. Or in my case, because my big thing's holidays. I just love my holidays. Bigger holidays, better holidays, whatever it is. If we would just be content. And the kings were called to be content. Then they're called to never go back to Egypt. Egypt was a place of bondage. I'm just going to chuck him on the floor because he's getting blown off anyway. And Egypt was a place of bondage and God said, never go back to bondage. You've been set free. Can I let you know, if you're following Jesus, you've been set free. And when you've been prayed and when you've been set free, stay free, but never go back to that place. You know, if you struggled with alcoholism, never go to a place where there's alcohol again. Stay away from that Egypt. If you've been involved in gambling, never go back to a place where you can gamble again. You've left Egypt, you're now in the promised land. If you've got a problem with porn, never go back on the computer where you can have ever a chance of looking at porn, or put all the safeties in place so you know that you'll always get caught. Never go back to that Egypt. Stay in the promised land. And whatever it is that has changed you, that has held you back, is that's your Egypt that you need to pray and break free, and God will do it for you. Into the promised land and never go back. And the kings were told, don't go back there. That's a place of bondage. I'm not going to do 2 minutes, am I? Because some people don't measure me. Have few wives. We've covered that one. And number five, read the Bible every day. Get the scrolls. Write them down. Read them. Follow God. Understand how to live in a place of blessing, a place of life, a place of prosperity. Because that's what God wants. Every single thing written in the Bible is not to make life hard. It's to make life good. Do you know, I'm 50 now. I think I have a bit of authority. I've been following Jesus for the best part of my 50 years. And I want to tell you, it brings life. It doesn't bring hardship. It doesn't bring death. It doesn't bring restriction. It brings life. It brings freedom. It brings blessing. And number six, don't consider yourself better than others. And let's never do that. I know some of you are brighter than others, but don't put that over others. Some of you are, you know, your profession, you're professionally done well in business and stuff, but you should never put that and look down on others who haven't. For some of you, you're sporting prowess. I look at John Darwin every time and he's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. He's like, wow, it's true, isn't it? But John should never look down on those of you who are flabby. Perhaps you should do some more exercise as well, but that's, anyway. You should never be proud because you're healthy and others aren't. Or proud because you have more money or able to do more. And the kings were told, don't count yourself better than others. I know Jonathan's at Lancaster, and I think I mentioned this a while ago. I was talking around the table and talking about our faults and praying for each other. And Jonathan said, I don't think I have any faults. Perhaps I'm a bit proudful, but apart from that, I'm fine. And, do you know there's something about having confidence, having self-confidence who God has made you, the gifts and skills, that's good and healthy. You see, there's two sides to stepping on the wrong line of not counting yourself, you know, above others. One is pride. I am better than others. And that's harmful. It's harmful for those around you. It's actually only also harmful for you. Because what happens is you miss out on friendships, you miss out on connections. You will suffer if you're proudful. You will. Those around you will as well, but so are you. But there's also the, I call it the sin of pity. I'm not worth much. I'm not very valuable. I can't do stuff. That is equally as bad as pride. Because God has given us all gifts and all skills. God has put, from a value point of view, we're all equally valuable. We're all different. We're all good at good some stuff. We're all bad at other stuff. And we're also, you know, I am, when we enter into the presence of God, we can all enter with the same stature and the same, God has saved me. God has made me amazing. God has counted me worthy of his dying for me. I can come in. Each one of us can do that. And the kings were told, even though you're a king and you're going to rule, don't count yourself as more worthy. And let us never do that in our lives.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. Why not follow us on Twitter @valley_church or come visit us at one of our locations on a Sunday. To find out more, visit valleychurch.eu. Have a great week.